The date was September of this year, and the place was Ludington, Michigan. I know the metropolis that none of us have ever heard of, am I right? Sorry, John, you're here. You might have heard of it. You're an American. Ludington, Michigan. And I read this amazing article that was sent to me about a church that unveiled its brand new sanctuary. And in its brand new sanctuary was something that no other church has. Sleep number seating. That's right. Adjustable sleep options for members. And it's, let me read to you part of this article. While many churches force you to try to get comfortable on hard pews or chairs, this church wants to revolutionize the way you sleep during the service. Attendees entering the building will be handed their own wireless remote. And according to one of the deacons, you can adjust your pew to, or your seat, to the optimal level of resistance and incline for conking out during the pastor's messages. It gets better. He then proceeds to sit down in one of the chairs and pick his favorite sleep number in the back row and says, "Oh yeah, that's it right there. That's perfect." As he slowly drifts off to sleep. The ushers will also make available as they circuit around the room, passing out blindfolds and earplugs just in case someone next to you may be snoring or the sermon is too distracting from your sleep. Wow. Folks, this is 100% satire, by the way. It is not true. However, there are a few of you who are looking a little disappointed right now. We are not doing that here. I can't even imagine. But my whole point is this. There are too many of us who come to church each and every week, and we are incredibly comfortable with who we are and with our Christianity. And when it comes to Christmas, we are super comfortable with Christmas and the account. And it makes us a little bit sleepy to hear the Christmas story again. And because our culture seems to sentimentalize this season, it's easy to skim along on a superficial level, to not even think about what's true and what's real. We neglect the nativity. Has Christmas become too predictable, too familiar, too forgotten? Have you heard the Christmas narrative so much it no longer astonishes you? Actually, this can be a dangerous time of the year for all of us. Our annual celebrations of Christmas can almost immunize us to the reality. We hear just enough about the events to inoculate us against the real thing. And so we never really catch the true Christmas fever. And I find it extremely interesting that God doesn't work in normal ways. God decided, in his infinite wisdom, he chose to send the birth announcement about his son in the middle of the night to a group of, well, what's a nice way to say, shepherds. They might have been a little bit sleepy, but they were definitely not asleep. We need to remember that throughout Israel's history, shepherding was a noble cause. It was a noble profession. Abel was the very first shepherd. And when we look at throughout their entire history, we have other incredible shepherds: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, even David, before he was king, was a shepherd. And God calls himself to the shepherds. And he calls himself the good shepherd, which then makes us his sheep, which, well, that's anything but a compliment if you know sheep. And by the time we come to the first century, shepherding had lost its luster, so to speak. It was no longer a noble profession. It was no longer something to be aspired to. Shepherds had become the lowest class of people. They were coming in just ahead of lepers. In fact, the Talmud, which is a collection of interpretations from the rabbis, it says that no help is to be given to the heathen or to the shepherds. So if you were a shepherd, you were the lowest of the low. And in order to understand how odd it was to have the angels make an appearance to these simple shepherds, we need to learn a little bit more about them. They were considered ceremonially unclean. Because of the nature of their work, they were unable to attend any religious services. They were isolated. They were forgotten. Because their flocks needed to move around so much, they needed to find new grass and fresh water and such. They never stayed in one place for long. And as such, they were treated with contempt, with mistrust. They were often suspected of stealing from others. Their testimony was never allowed in court because they were so unreliable. They were known to be brash and bold. They were known to be living out in the fields away from society, which made them unappealing to most people. They had foul mouths. They were accustomed to fighting. And yet God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. Pardon me. It's not so unusual, is it? God always worked wonders for the little, for the least, and the lost. And if you were to read through Luke's entire narrative, you would see his emphasis on how Jesus came to the marginalized, to the poor, to the outcasts. And tonight I want to look at these shepherds. They went through a process. And in that process, I see five things that happened. First is they worked faithfully. These shepherds were attentive to their jobs. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." They were so committed to their career, they never left their jobs. They not only worked out or worked on the midnight shift or the third shift, they did the first and second shifts as well. They were on a 24/7 job. They never left. The shepherds didn't have any type of Sleep Number seating. They were out in the fields. And since they were keeping watch, in doing a word study on this idea of keeping watch, what does this even mean? This phrase, keeping watch, I came across this incredible background information that I didn't even know about before. And near Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem, was this tower known as Migdal Eder, which is the watchtower of the flock. Now, this was where the shepherds watched the flocks destined to be sacrificed at the temple. And it was a settled conviction amongst all of the Jews that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And equally, he was to be revealed from this very tower. This tower was where the message would be brought from. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it absolutely fascinating that the Lamb of God was to be born in the area set aside for the sheep to be sacrificed. And they all knew this. To me, this is like mind-blowing. They knew this. They knew the prophecy of old, which Holly read earlier from Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You see, the king in the cradle is the sacrificial substitute for our sins. Jesus is the good shepherd. John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And even at his birth, Jesus is seen as sovereign and sacrifice. See, God came to those who were attentive to the jobs that they were given to do. They were definitely not sleepy slackers. And so this evening I want to ask you, are you working hard? Can others depend upon you? Are you keeping watch where you work? Whatever God has called you to do, be attentive to it and do it with excellence. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what kind of job you have, you are not insignificant to Emmanuel. He will meet you exactly where you are at. And as you work faithfully at what he has called you to do, be there watching. You don't have to clean yourself up and get yourself all fixed up and neat and tidy. The shepherds certainly didn't. God called them. They didn't go, hang on, everybody, let's go take a bath and put on some clean clothes, get the nice, nicey-niceys out and brush our hair. No. They just got up and went. The next thing that I see is that they wondered fearfully. And while they were working faithfully as at the responsibilities that they were given, the shepherds were suddenly awed by an angelic announcement. Luke 2 verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Because God meets us where we are, but then he brings us to our knees. God's Shekinah glory lights up the sky, and they shake in their sandals. And this word appeared can refer to a sudden assault. And this narrative is designed to impress upon us the sudden and unexpected arrival of the angel on this silent night. And for the first time in centuries, the glory of God has returned to earth. I want you to just take a moment right now. Without going to sleep, I know it's evening, but I want you to close your eyes and picture this silent night. Just silent. Bam! Suddenly, he appeared. Now you get it, don't you? And maybe the shepherds were terrified because they didn't know what was happening. Or that it was, maybe they thought it was the angel of judgment showing up there. Perhaps they were worried that their sins were catching up with them. And they were about to be vaporized by God Almighty. Whenever we come face to face with God's holiness, how can we not but fall apart because of our sinfulness? Our sinfulness is like a drop of red sauce on the purest white outfit. And I wonder, when was the last time you were wonderfully fearful? Do you marvel at the Messiah? Has it been a while since he has marveled and amazed you? Do you see him for who he is? Does God move you? Because God moves us through very specific processes so that we can make spiritual progress in our lives. But after the faithful shepherds were filled with fear, they favorably welcomed the message of good news and of great joy. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And this word "behold" means look now. Christianity's first call is not to behave, it's to behold. Behold. Christianity is not simply being moral. Once we behold, we believe, and then we behave. And the angel tells them, modern terms, chill out, fear not, it's okay. Because he is bringing good news of great joy. And in Luke, joy is often linked with salvation. We must remember that this message will be for all people. And that is why we get to know our neighbors. That is why we get to know our coworkers. That's why we get to know the people around us. It's so that we can share with them what Christ has done with us. And verse 11 contains the heart of the birth announcement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want you to notice there are three words here used to describe this baby born in Bethlehem. He is our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. And the name Jesus means the one who saves. He is Christ. This is the anointed one, the Messiah in Hebrew. He is the Lord. And this is a title in the Hebrew. It is the word Adonai, and it refers to the master as or owner. It speaks to his total possession and my absolute submission. And so we must demonstrate submissive servanthood and unconditional obedience. Now the shepherds are told exactly what to look for. And this will be a sign to you. And you will find a cyborg. What was it again?
A baby
wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God thought it was necessary to give them a sign because of the extraordinary nature of the message that they had just received. And this sign has actually got two parts. There is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Strips of cloth were wrapped around this newborn to hold his arms and his legs in so they could sleep. Max Lucado refers to the baby as the deity in diapers.
And interestingly, the body of Jesus would one day be wrapped in strips of cloth for his burial. See, he entered the world bound, and he will exit bound. And while it was common to see babies swaddled in cloths, it would have been very, very unusual to find a baby in a manger. And after the heavenly explosion of God's glory, a wrapped-up baby in a feeding trough would definitely get their attention. And suddenly a whole regiment of rejoicing warrior angels fills the sky, praising God in thunderous chorus as they cry out in verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It doesn't take much to look around to realize our earth is certainly in need of peace, isn't it? I believe our country is filled with all sorts of division these days. Perhaps Christians should be fanning out into the world, being peacemakers, agents of reconciliation among the races, among the classes, among the members of your family, and between neighbors. Job 38, verse 7 tells us that angels praise God at creation, and now they are praising him again. For the creation of the incarnation. And in Luke 15, the angels also burst into praise when a sinner becomes a new creation. And so we know that the shepherds, they welcome the message favorably, because we read, the shepherd said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Have you favorably welcomed the message and allowed the word of God to work into you? Because God's good news is a gift that must be received. Because if you want it to be activated in your life, it is one thing to say that you accept it, but then it is another to actually act upon it. To knowing that knowing must lead to growing. After working faithfully, the shepherds wondered fearfully, then they welcomed favorably, and the next step in their process is to witness frequently. And the shepherds went to see so they could witness what had taken place. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And the idea behind haste is to come on, to hurry up, let's go. Let's go with haste. Let's go quickly. And this is the first Christmas rush, folks. And this is absolutely amazing, because normally shepherds didn't run anywhere. They walked patiently with their sheep. They didn't want to run because that would scare their sheep, and then their sheep start running and then they have to start running. And let me tell you, nobody wants to do that. Let's just walk quietly and patiently with the sheep. Just amble along. But no, they went with haste. God said, go, and they got up and they went. And the Bible is clear that faith must lead to action. They could have doubted, they could have delayed, but instead they decided to mobilize, and then they moved. And the first thing they did was to bounce into Bethlehem and to see what they could see. And when they saw the baby with their very own eyes, and the word found means to find by thoroughly searching. Now for them, thoroughly searching means we need to go and find the manger. They didn't need to go house to house and search and house. They were looking for a manger. And so they went and they found that manger. And a baby born in a smelly stable would not have been a problem for those men who were used to that scent. Think about this. First, unclean shepherds came to a stable to see the Holy of Holies lying in a bed of hay. And secondly, the shepherds leave their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God. And third, a millennium earlier, David kept watch over his father's sheep in the very same pasture land that now these shepherds are seeing the Son of David born in the city of David. And one more thing, the shepherds, they're captivated by the Creator born as a babe. They saw, they recognized this is exactly what we were told, and then they left. And when they saw it, they made it known, the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They made it known means to make known in such a way that people can understand. And we're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. They didn't hang around the manger because they knew they were now managers of the message. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And to wonder means to be amazed and astonished. It's actually used 12 times by Luke to show the people's response to Jesus. So today, are you astonished? Are you amazed when you consider what Christ has done for you? And I see one more step in the process of the shepherds. God took the shepherds through. The shepherds went back to their same old jobs, but they weren't the same on the inside. They returned to where it all started, and they worked faithfully, but now they worshiped fondly. Their extraordinary experiences does not make them withdraw from their work that God gave them to go and do. When the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They don't just wonder about what they saw. They worship Him whom they saw. And in one sense, they're taking the place of the angels as they now glorify and praise God. And it's interesting that this word praise is often associated with singing. And so it's quite possible that the shepherds break into song as they recount what they have just experienced. Now, clear evidence of conversion is always adoration to God. Sadly, many of us worship our works. We work at our play, and we play at our worship. And this Christmas, allows yourself to adore Emmanuel as you glorify and praise Him for all that you have seen, for all that you have heard. You can return to the same place after Christmas, but please don't return as the same person. The shepherds were changed forever by what they saw. And we can be as well if we follow their example. God moves us through through a very specific process so that we can make spiritual progress. We can profit from the process that they went through to work faithfully, to wonder fearfully, to welcome favorably, to witness frequently, and to worship fondly. Now, we don't have any plans to bring in sleep number seating here at Maranatha. But I wonder if some of us are spiritually asleep. Perhaps God has used this message today as a spiritual wake-up call for you. Because God longs to rouse you from your lethargy so that we are wide awake for His plans and His purpose. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verse 11, just one more time. For unto you, which means it's incredibly personal, is born this day. Respond today, right now. In the city of David, a Savior, one who forgives your sins, who is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord, the Master, and the Leader. I want to close with just three questions. Is He Savior to you? Is He Christ to you? And is He Lord to you? Because for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's time to make sure that Jesus is born in you. And you can do that right now by praying along with me. Lord Jesus, I admit I've been asleep spiritually. Thank you for waking me up today. I don't totally understand how you can love me when I don't measure up. I confess that I am a sinner. I repent by turning from my ways, the ways that I have been living. I need you to be my Savior. Save me from my sins. Save me from myself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I desire to live under your lordship the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying and rising again so that I can be born again. Today I receive your gift of salvation, your gift of forgiveness, by asking you to come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be, by enabling me to bring glory to you and good to others. Help me this day to work faithfully, to wonder fearfully, to welcome favorably, to witness frequently, and to worship you fondly. In the name of Emmanuel, the babe in Bethlehem, this is my prayer. Amen.